In 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, John writes these words. 1 John 5 verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. There the Apostle John is speaking about the confidence that we are to have as believers in the matter of prayer. And those two verses have led us to look more widely at this matter of prayer for two or three Sunday nights. We've been taken up with a quotation of John Bunyan, who in speaking of the nature of true prayer declared, "Prayer is the sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised or according to his word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God." And we have to confess that when we come across some of John's statements about prayer, both in his letters and in the gospel where he quotes the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we sometimes have more difficulties than perhaps we should with what John declares. Sometimes that's because we follow bad models in prayer. Sometimes it's because we ourselves have fallen into bad habits. So often it's because we have to confess that so many of us are very self-centered when it comes to the matter of prayer. And that's where I believe we can be helped by this quote of the bibline John Bunyan to understand something of the glory and the majesty of true prayer. Last week we began by saying that prayer was the sincere, sensible, affectionate outpouring of the heart. When we come to God in prayer, we're to be sincere, not double-minded, not with wrong motives, not cherishing sin. We're to be sincere. True prayer then is sensible. We either feel our need of mercy, or perhaps we feel the fact that we've received mercy, and so we come to God in prayer with thanksgiving, but we're sensible of either this need or this receipt of mercy. And thirdly, the nature of true prayer is to come before God with affection or longing or earnestness, considering the matters about which we are then going to pray. Well, this evening it was my aim to consider the Trinitarian aspect of prayer that John Bunyan then goes on to speak about. He says that prayer is the sincere, sensible, affectionate outpouring of the heart or soul to God, through Christ, and in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit. And however inadequate this evening's sermon is to be, well, it was to consider originally the Trinitarian aspect of prayer. But as we'll see tonight, we have 2 points on the Trinity. So you'll understand that we're missing out something this evening. But I wanted to cover particularly the first 2 points tonight. And I do that we might really understand what we sang together last Sunday night. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Half of the battle is to understand what prayer is, to understand something of its glory, to understand its immense privilege. And so tonight I'd like you to think about where it is that you usually sit or kneel in your regular place of prayer, presuming that you have one. Jesus said, when you go into your room, when you shut the door, pray to your Father. I'd like you to consider where it is that you mostly pray. And then I'd like you to see it in the light of what we're going to look at from God's word this evening. Because in some ways I hope it's going to be a great encouragement to you to stand back and see the glory of what is taking place when you pray. I'm a great believer that the best remedy to our questions of how to is to understand the nature of something. That's always the Apostle's way, the Apostle Paul's way, isn't it, in the New Testament. When he comes to say how we're to live, first of all he talks about the fact that we need to understand what is true of us. And that's the best remedy. When we come with our questions of how to, Paul says, well, firstly, understand something more of the measure of what is true about you. Many of our Christian bookshops and the shelves on them today are filled with books about how to do this and how to do the other. And I know that encourages some people, but it doesn't encourage me particularly. Because it seems to me that where we need to start is understanding what is true of God and what is true of us. And then that helps us like nothing else helps us in the area of how to. So when you come to prayer, Notice firstly this evening that you are coming, you're pouring out your heart, first of all, to God. To God. And I wonder how many of us fail to be as conscious of that as we ought to be when we come to pray. We're not as conscious as we ought to be of the one to whom we are speaking. As Jesus taught his disciples, it's our Father who is in heaven. How often we can rush in with our circumstances, with our fears, with our shopping list of prayer, as it were, and not be understanding, even in the measure in which we could, who it is that we're coming to. You see, who it is that we're praying to and what they are like is really the most important feature of prayer. How am I to pray? Well, the greatest way to know how to pray is to increase in your knowledge of the living God. Our understanding of who it is to whom we come will govern the way we pray. So our first key tonight is be conscious by faith of who it is that you're talking to. Sometimes it's good to stop and pause before you even pray, to truly contemplate by faith who it is that we're speaking to. You see, don't you know, on a human level, if you'd known who it was you were talking to, perhaps you'd have behaved differently or sometimes said something different. If only you'd really known who it was you were speaking to. If I'd known they were president of the golf club, or if I'd known they were chairman of the planning committee, I might have said this about them. But I wonder on a much higher level if we would pray differently, if we grasp more who it is that we're praying to. As you know, the Royal Show Christian Witness team have been out on the stands this week, and I was introduced on one occasion to a fellow Christian, a member on the team. And he was introduced to me as, well, he makes his living playing rugby. And I looked at him, I looked across him, I could well believe that he made his living playing rugby. And I was introduced to him as somebody who makes their living preaching, but still, never mind. But I didn't know who he was. I didn't even know whether the person introducing him had been pulling my leg in some way. Then I saw him with a load of youngsters round him at one point, and he seemed to be signing autographs. And I thought, oh, well, perhaps he does play rugby for a living. Of course, when I got home, because I didn't want to ask him who he was, didn't I, when I was there, get home and put his name into Google, and yeah, I find he's a Premiership rugby player who's an international and has been capped 22 times. Admittedly, that's for Scotland, but I mean, you see? Now, when I get back home and tell the children, they say, well, what did you say to him? Well, I didn't. And had I known who it was I was speaking to, I might have said something different. But on a higher level, isn't that true of us in prayer? If we really knew who it was that we were speaking to, if we grew in our knowledge of God, perhaps we would pray differently. With that great sense of awe. There's such a casualness today, isn't there, about Christian prayer? It's as though we have managed in some way to turn the Almighty into the Almighty in the way in which we casually approach Him. But it's so important that we understand who it is we're praying to. When Jesus taught His disciples, He began with that, didn't He? Our Father who is in heaven. And then the first specific petition is, hallowed be your name. That's very important for us. We're praying to our loving Heavenly Father who's in heaven, and the first thing we're praying is, hallowed be your name. So we need to know who it is that we're praying to, whose name is to be set apart and prized and honoured. Because there the word name means everything that God has revealed about Himself. All that He is, all that He does, His being, His attributes, His qualities. Now, I'm not saying you can't pray until you know all of those things. If that was the case, none of us would ever pray. But if we're praying, hallowed be your name, then surely we need to know something more of the name which we're praying will be hallowed. Who it is that we are coming to. And I wonder how many of us know that deep sense of humble joy and unworthiness when we simply stopped and paused as we come into prayer to consider who it is that we are speaking to. It's Him who must dominate what it is that we say. And of course, one of the ways in which we can come to know Him more is to go through the Bible and to read and to understand something more of His different names. Sometimes He's simply referred to as God, but even by that title it means the supreme being and the universal ruler. Have you gathered that? That when you're in your place of prayer, when you've gone into your room and shut the door behind you, and you open your mouth, or perhaps you, as it were, communicate words through your heart, you are speaking to the supreme being, the universal ruler. We've all known people who've worked at Number 10 and have spoken with prime ministers. We've all known people who've worked for the members of the royal family and speak to them. But if you grasp the glorious privilege which is yours as a Christian to speak in prayer with the supreme being and universal ruler, the God of all might and of all influence, the Lord Most High, the God of absolute perfection, the eternal God. Ever had that sense when you're in prayer that here you are, one who was born perhaps a few decades ago, but you are before the eternal God who always was and always is and always shall be forevermore, and that you're before Him? Him who was part of the eternal council of the great Godhead, the triune Godhead, as they devise their decrees and their plans, their purpose and their will, which they're carrying out today, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Are you aware of that? Little finite being like you and me, made of the dust, and to the dust we shall return, but in prayer, speaking with the great God. You understand that when you're in prayer, that's what you're doing. You're speaking to El Shaddai, to God Almighty. We could go through all the names, couldn't we, of God in the Bible. The Lord who provides, the Lord our shepherd, the Lord our peace, the Lord who's there, the Lord our righteousness. As we understand something more of each of those names, that He's our rock, our fortress, our refuge, don't you think that you'd have something more of a confidence in prayer? That's the matter John's dealing with here, confidence in prayer. And our confidence will grow when we know who it is in greater measure that we are praying to. See, He's a God who has done different things and continues to do different things. Are you aware that you're before the great Creator who made all things out of nothing? He made the stars also. He determined their number. He called them all by name. It's the great Creator. And you, a creature, are speaking to Him, the uncreated Creator of all things. Think of the vastness of His creation, the fact that it displays His power and His wisdom. This is the one that you're speaking to. You're speaking to the one who hasn't simply wound up the world and then leaves it to run its course. He continues to sustain all things by the word of His power. Little you and I are praying to the God in whom we live and move and have our very being. We're praying to the great sovereign God who's seated on heaven's throne, doing as He pleases. Oh, what confidence we know in prayer when we know who it is that we're coming to. We're coming to the God who, apart from His will, a sparrow doesn't even fall from a tree. The great God to whom we pray. And then the God who once spoke to Noah. Going back, the God who once made Adam out of the dust and breathed into his nostrils, he became a living being. That's the very God that we're talking to now in time. We're talking to the very God who took a rib out of Adam and made Eve. We're talking to the God who once spoke to Noah and flooded the earth and saved the eight in the ark. We're talking in prayer to the God who once called Abraham and provided for him. We're talking to the God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. We're talking to this living great God of history who's made Himself known to us here in God's word. We're talking to the God who once parted the Red Sea in the Exodus and led His people for those 40 years in the wilderness years. And the God who once took His people into the promised land, He's the one that you're speaking to in prayer. He's the one who raised up the prophets and the judges and the kings. He's the one who sent His Son and raised Him from the dead. The God of whom we read here, the God of history, is the God that we approach today in prayer. And I wonder if something of that sense of occasion, sense of awe, is lost. Because we've rushed into prayer with our prayer lists. And we're not conscious that we're coming before the God of holiness, But the angels speak of night and day, his holiness, his majesty. His name is majestic in all of the earth. He's the God who's everywhere present, omnipowerful. He knows all things. Are we in any measure conscious of these things when we come to God in prayer? That he's the infinite God. Heaven cannot contain him, neither the heaven of heavens. He's the God who's good and gracious and loving and merciful, righteous and faithful. Please turn with me to Job in the Old Testament in chapter 38. Job in chapter 38. See, it does seem that the day and age in which we live is a day in which we have belittled God. And we know him too little. And I wonder whether that's not the greatest problem we face as a Christian church today. How can we remedy that? Well, by turning to the Word of God and remembering the names and the attributes and the things that he's done and continues to do. And sometimes, very practically, in our time of prayer, by opening our Bibles first and reading of something which will stretch our minds and our hearts concerning the very being of God. Personally, I find Job chapter 38 and beginning at verse 4 very helpful. I'm coming to God in prayer. Is my view and understanding of God too small? I need to read Job 38 verse 4. And the Lord answers Job and says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, 'This far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud ways must stop'? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" Again, verse 16. "Have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you walked in search of the depths?" Verse 22. "Have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail?" And all of these things, of course, speak of the majesty and the power of God. And Job's answer to every one of those questions was, "Well, of course I haven't. But you, O Lord, have. You know, and you did, and you are God." And oh, that we knew more of a sense of that when we came together in prayer. We mentioned last week the examples of those who, in their prayer, showed that they knew who it was to whom they were speaking. Nehemiah, who cries in his prayer, "Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God who keeps your covenant and mercy with those who love you." A man who knew his God. He knew what to pray because he knew his God. He had a passion for the glory of God in his day because he knew his God. And he demonstrated that when he came to pray. As Hannah did in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11, when she in her brokenness and barrenness prays to the Lord of hosts, the mighty God, the Lord of all the hosts, she prays to him. When we come to God in prayer, are we conscious that we're coming to the sovereign ruler who delights to do the seemingly impossible, to defeat the seemingly invincible, to demolish the seemingly impregnable? Do we know what it is to say with David, as he says in 2 Samuel 7:18, "O Lord God, who am I and what is my family that you have brought us thus far?" Do you know that sense of awe and wonder and humility? Who are we that this great God should have done what he has done for us? Even in the New Testament, in that prayer in Acts chapter 4 and verse 24, they acknowledge God's power. They refer to him in the NIV as the Sovereign Lord, or "Lord, you are the God who made heaven and earth." They remind him of who he is. And we seem to have a greater version of reminding God who he is in prayer, but it's a biblical pattern. That we come to God in prayer taken up with who he is. Oh, my friend, this evening, if we'd know something more of a confidence and even an ability in prayer, might we know who it is that we come to? Prayer is the sincere, sensible, affectionate outpouring of the heart to none other than God Himself. And in the scriptures, the result of people recognizing who God is, well, is it Isaiah was undone, Ezekiel fell on his face, the seraphim veil their faces, and men and women are struck with awe and reverence and humility and love and fear. Oh, that we would find the same when we come to pray. That sense of great awe before God. And secondly, in his first point, an intimacy too. Because Jesus teaches us in the New Testament to begin our prayer, as it were, our Father who is in heaven. It's by the Spirit that we cry, Abba Father. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ that we can approach this great and awesome God and speak of Him as our Father. As we said many moons ago when we did our series on the fatherhood of God, this simple truth is to be the controlling truth of our Christian lives, that He is our Father who is in heaven. Do you lack something in your prayer life? I'm sure we all do, of the essential feature of confidence. And can I encourage you to spend time growing in your knowledge of God? As you read your Bible with that end in view, to grow in your knowledge of God. When you read something in the Bible, stop and ask yourself the right questions. What does this teach me about God? What does this name of God mean? What is this telling me about what He is like? And alongside your reading, pray that you would grow in knowledge. That you would see the glory of prayer and be confident. Oh, prayer is the sincere, sensible, affectionate outpouring of the heart or soul to God. To God. Secondly, Bunyan says it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Who are we speaking to? And we've gone into the room, we've shut the door, we're speaking to God. Secondly, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it strikes me that that answers the inevitable question which should have been raised in our minds as we looked at part one. How can it be that we who by nature are sinful can approach the Holy One in the way in which we're commanded to do? Well, only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the one who we're speaking to is the eternal light. Eternal light, as we read in hymn number 8 in the New Christian Hymns. You see, there is a wrong approach to God. We're taught of that in the early chapters of the Bible, really, in Leviticus, when Nadab and Abihu offer a strange fire to God. They make up their own rules of how they are to approach God. And God puts them to death. We're not to make up our own rules of how we approach the Holy God. We are to approach Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And next time you come to prayer, I trust that you'll be conscious of who it is that you're praying to, and then secondly, that you're coming through Christ, who firstly is your access. Your access into the very presence of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. John Bunyan argues it's the most difficult aspect of prayer. It's the one we forget the soonest, as we make much of ourselves rather than making much of Christ, even in our approach. If we're neglectful of this, we will make much of self, and therefore we will be downcast and have very little confidence in prayer. Paul taught the Ephesian church it was through Christ who both Jew and Greek had access to God. In chapter 3 and verse 12 he says, it's Christ in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. It's through Christ. Are you clear this evening that in and of yourself, by nature, you don't have access to the Father? It's been forfeited on account of your sin. And your sincerity, or your earnestness, or your affection in prayer does not grant you access. Those things don't. The access is through our Lord Jesus Christ. He, and only He, grants us admission into the presence of God the Father. The word means an introduction. You see, in life, if ever we're going to have access to royalty or somebody of any clout, we need some standing, don't we? We need to be somebody. We need to have the right accent or been to the right school or the right college or the right ticket or the right name. But we must have a standing too if we're to approach God. And with God, there's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we can only come into the presence of God in prayer through Christ. There's no other way. He is our ground. But the wonderful thing is here tonight, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have this admission. On the grounds that we are united to Him, we can only say Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. And yet this aspect seems to be so often bypassed, even when we come in prayer. And I wonder by what grounds you think that you go into your room and close the door and pray to God. Is it your sincerity? Is it your ability in prayer? Is it your earnestness? Is it your affection? Is it your sincerity? None of these things grant you access to God. Jesus Christ alone does. We are barred by nature, by our sin. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the curtain was torn in two. Through Christ Jesus we have access. As we heard this morning, the righteous has died for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And so therefore in our room when we're speaking to God, we have that access on the grounds of Jesus Christ and His saving work. We have that access on the grounds that He is our great sin bearer. He leads us into the presence of God. We have a freedom of entry through the assistance or the favour of another, and that one is no one less than Jesus Christ. It's as though He Himself introduces us to the Father, taking us by the hand, and He ushers us into the presence of God. Now, oh, that we were conscious of that when we prayed. That we knew who it was that we were praying to, and we knew how it was that we came to be praying to Him. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no access apart from Him, but in Him and through Him we do have access. Secondly, He is our acceptance. He's not only our access into the presence of God the Father, He's acceptance, as we sometimes sing. The Father will not turn His Son away. When we bow before God in prayer, we're coming in Christ, and in Christ God is well disposed to us. Why? Because we're in Christ. If we make much of ourselves, no wonder we're so downcast. But oh, if we make much of Him, even in our approach. As the old Ish chorus said, I stand before the presence of the Lord God of hosts, a child of my Father, an heir of His grace. For Jesus paid the debt for me, the veil was torn in two, and the Holy of Holies has become my dwelling place. When you go into your room and shut the door and pray, you're praying to God, your access is Christ, and your acceptance is Christ too. Because you're clothed in His perfect merit and righteousness. I was so glad that Chris chose 545 this morning at the Lord's table. It's a hymn I wanted us to sing, even perhaps here tonight. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness. He is our acceptance as we bow before God. In and of ourselves, we're in filthy rags. But as Christians, we are given a garment of salvation, a robe of righteousness. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and we're accepted by God in the well-beloved Son. His good and perfect life of holiness is reckoned to us. Our sins are attributed and imputed to Him. His righteousness is imputed to us. Oh, to be mindful of these things when we come in prayer. And surely all of these things lead to boldness and to confidence. He's our access. He's our acceptance. And lastly this evening, as we've already seen in 1 John, Christ is our advocate. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, our great High Priest. Jesus has presented his own blood. God's justice is satisfied. And we who are unworthy of the least of any of God's mercies are able to approach him through our advocates. One who has wonderfully been called alongside to help, a legal defender. And we read, don't we, that he pleads nothing about us. He pleads his sacrifice before the throne. And he always makes intercession for us. He always lives to make intercession for us, the writer to the Hebrews says, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What is he doing as we are praying? He's our access, he's our acceptance. He's our mediator and advocate too. He is speaking to the Father in our defence. In the Old Testament, the High Priest had the names of the 12 sons of Israel in onyx stones set on the shoulder piece of the ephod and on 12 precious stones set on the breastplate, on the breastpiece. The people of God were carried by name into the divine presence, supported on the shoulders and bound to the heart of the High Priest. And all of that foreshadows Christ, who when he had provided purification for sin, sat down at the right hand of God, where he ever lives to intercede for you and for me. And our advocate in heaven is not cold and distant and professional. He's merciful. Our advocate is one who deals gently with the ignorant and the wayward. He's a sympathetic High Priest. He's utterly able to understand our feelings and our weaknesses because of his own experience of temptation. He's been suffered and tempted in every way just as we are, but without sin. And it's in his great name that we approach the throne of our living God. We're weak. We're feeble. We struggle. Oh, we turn to prayer and the heavens seem as brass. Oh, we turn to prayer, we don't know what to pray for. And sometimes it's just to stop and to consider what it is that we are about to engage in. Who is it we're speaking to? And how is it that we are able to come to him in prayer? The wants of the Lord's people, the needs of the Lord's people are so numerous. The petitions of our great High Priest must be so great that only one endowed, as someone has said, with sleepless attention, an omnipotence which can never tire, an infinite understanding, omnipresence and inexhaustible kindness could so wisely and graciously attend to so many calls upon him. When our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, was here on earth, he prayed for Simon Peter that Simon Peter's faith would not fail. It is therefore not to be thought unusual that he should intercede and pray for his people, you and I, in like manner. He's our access, he's our acceptance, and we have an advocate who on the grounds of his person and work secures forgiveness and every blessing for his people. Can I ask you this evening, how conscious are you of these things when you pray? Can you see how glorious it is to be conscious in measure of these two great things and the nature of true prayer? It is the sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God. And it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems to me that the key to confidence or how to pray is truly, first of all, to know to whom we come. So would you not humble your heart and spend time growing in your knowledge of God? It's so fashionable today, isn't it, to take the shortcuts, to seek to hone our own natural abilities and bypass the spiritual Some want to know how to pray because selfishly they don't want to waste time praying in a way that won't be answered and they've only got very little time. And surely the key is to know to whom it is that we come. So can I encourage you even this week to read your Bible with that end in view? When you've read the passage that you're reading, stop and ask yourself, what has God just made known to me in his word about what he's like? What name has it revealed? What quality has it revealed? Oh, I want to know you more. And as you know him more, you will see the glory of prayer more and be confident more as you turn to him. And secondly, can I encourage you in your life generally, but specifically in this matter of prayer, to cultivate a growing recognition that acceptance, access and advocacy are all about him. We're not welcome because we've got the right words. We're not welcome because we've been on the pilgrim way 30 or 40 years. Our access and acceptance are only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So make much of him. And if we did those two simple things, well, what mature children we might grow to be. And what confidence we might know if by grace we put these two things into practice. Knowing who it is that we come to pray to. And knowing through whom we have access into his glorious presence.